Everyone looking at Joel. Let's look at chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. We're going to look at verse 12. A lot of times preachers say, man, I can't find what to preach. And I'm just being serious with you. I'm like, man, which one do I preach? Which one, God? I only got four services. Since I've seen them last, four services to be with them again. And out of the four messages, I just want to, out of my arsenal, my Holy Ghost arsenal, for many different subjects, which one do you want me to preach to these people that I've not preached to them? Joel chapter 2, verse 12. Joel screams out to the people of God, therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart and with fasting and with weeping and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments. Watch this. It ain't about your clothes right now. Rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Now watch this. I didn't even think about it today. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Not assembly of God, but assembly. Gather the people. Set apart. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children, those that suck the breast, those that are on the mother's milk, the little bitty babies. He's saying there's not going to be a nursery today. I want them to hear what I'm saying. The spirit of it. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let the priest, the preachers, let the preachers, the ministers of the Lord, not shout here, time for all of it. Let them weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine inheritance, thy heritage, to reproach. Why? That the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say, who's they? The heathen. Those that don't give a rip about the things of God. Wherefore should they say among the people of God, where is their God? Where is your God? Close your Bible, lay it beside you. I want to deal with the subject this morning, a question I want to ask you. As a Missouri Synod Lutheran boy coming into the Pentecostal experience, a Methodist father, a German Lutheran mother, and I came into Pentecost to ask the pulpits and the believers in the pew, in the chairs, where is your God? The subject, the title of the message today, what everybody in their secret prayer life talks to God about, what everybody has thought about. It's when we're raising an entire generation of young people that don't know the power of God. Love of God, stressed. Grace of God, preached, taught about. Forgiveness, forgiving one another, you can't go to heaven, mentioned. Power of God left out. Power of God, 21st century, not talked about. Or if it is mentioned, where is it? Among the preachers that talk, what do you think has happened? Here's the questions, one to another. Where are we? How do we get it back? How do we flow? Where is the power of the Spirit of God that got us to the dance? We've forgotten from the upper room till now what got us to the dance. That's when, spiritually speaking, many of us have sat down. We've quit dancing. We worship, we've quit dancing. And I'm not talking about with your feet. I'm talking about a rhythm in the Spirit. A rhythm that we need to get back to. That we will explode in the anointing once again. It's kept me on the field for 35 years. It's caused people to talk about me. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Some that enjoy, that crave the power of God, ask me to come in. Some preachers that are ordained don't really care for it. It's kept me, given me a closed door, and kept me from going in their church. I preach for preachers that can comes to the power of God, they can take it or leave it. They can live with it, they can live without it. I have many guys call me that can't live without it. They can't function properly in the Spirit. You'll go to hell without love, we know that. You'll go to hell without love. We're not power junkies. You'll go to hell without love. And the Bible said you won't make it if you don't forgive. You got a bad negative spirit, unforgiving. You never forgive anyone. An attitude of, except they come to me right now, bow right there, I'll tell you right now. You're in trouble, man, when you die. I wouldn't want to die with that spirit. It's about the spirit behind it. Listen to me. But when it comes to the power of God, you've asked the question. You've talked about it with Eric Kelleher. You've mentioned it. You've said, where is the power? Where is our God? The subject today. I'm not telling you the power is gone in the church. It's gone in a lot of churches. It's gone in the majority of the assemblies of God. It's gone in the majority of the church of God and the denominations you've heard me mention before. I've been to pastors that before in their introduction of me, my introduction that they give, it seems like they're trying to form a big business type of organization at times. I feel it in the preliminaries. Demonstrating efficiency. Demonstrating organization. And we know there's nothing wrong with being organized. And there's nothing wrong. I'm not knocking being efficient. But I tell pastors, the pulpit and the pew, you can be efficient, you can be organized. But I want to say it to Bridge of Hope Assembly of God. Unless you and your personal life, I'm serious, and a church body is operating and demonstrating the power of God, if we don't watch it, we can get to a place where we're not worth a plug nickel to the kingdom. You can't talk. I tell counselors, you can't talk a homosexual out of being a homosexual. When that guy and that woman, whatever, in lesbianism, homosexuality is just full force, believing a lie that they've been born that way. There's no words you can say to talk and change the sex drive of an individual. It's going to take the power of God. I see many of friends of mine that have become heterosexual adulterers. They don't have one girlfriend. They're married. They got five. Some of them travel. They got a girlfriend in every town they go to. She knows his schedule and business, and he's coming pretty soon. Listen to me. I can't sit him down. He's so bound in heterosexual sex. Outside the marital bed, I can't talk him out of it. I can't say words and quote things in the Bible. He knows the Bible. It's going to take the power of God to deliver that man. And listen, you cannot talk. I make this analogy, and I'm serious. You can't sit me down and talk me into becoming a homosexual. I don't care how many. Listen to me. I don't care how educated you are from Harvard or whatever. I'm telling you now, there is nothing you can say to make me leave my wife and go marry a man. There ain't nothing you can say, so I'm not going to give you time to talk about it. But it's flipped the coin the same way. We preachers think we're going to set them down in our office, talk to them 4 hours, and get them not to be one anymore. I'm telling you now, it's not, and that's what Christ meant about words only. When he said, told the disciples, the kingdom cometh not in word only. No matter how powerful the word is, no matter how eloquent you can teach and preach, the kingdom of God presented to people, is not to be in singing and word only. It is in the power of God. Now listen to me what I'm saying. The prophet Joel lived in a time, our text, of calamity and crisis. It wasn't just outside the church, it was inside the Old Testament church as well, the followers of Jehovah God. He called a meeting in our text of Joel 2:12. He called them together and he said, bring the babies. Even those, the children, like Pastor did a while ago with that smart aleck response or remark about me that I'm really struggling with right now. It's in my spirit that I'm on that level. They're so mean to me. They're so mean when y'all don't see. He called on those that are on the mother's milk. No, what are you doing, Joel? They can't understand. Somehow in the spirit, I'm so burdened, he said, at what's going on. I want you to bring your children, the elders. I want those on the milk. I want you to bring them in here today because something's in my spirit. And the first thing he did with the people of God when they gathered, he called on the people of God to repent. You see it in our text. Blow the trumpet. But he said, priest, I don't want you dancing today. I got something I want to talk to you about that we need to weep about. It's a bitter pill to swallow, but as old Shakespeare put it, the thought, dear Brutus, just might well be within us. Amos called on Judah to repent. Ezekiel called on Israel, followers of Jehovah, to repent. Something has to happen. There's got to be a soul searching when the power of God, this is a fruit, listen to me, when the power of God is not evident in an individual's life, when the power of God is not operating in a church body, when it's been voted out by denominational boards and leaders that have been voted in by the people to serve like politics on a church board, and they've literally voted out and give no place to the, I'm not on love today, other messages, not mentioning it anymore. I'm dwelling on the power of the flow of the Spirit of God and Him using you. The promise of power is not to the preacher. The promise of power is to the believer. These signs shall follow them that preach. No. These signs shall follow them that believe. Christ was specific, red letter. They shall cast out devils. They shall lay hands on the sick, period. And they shall recover, period. Nothing else said about it. They shall lay hands. Look at the signs that He gave us. Number one, they shall cast out devils. Power in them. They shall command the body. The sick shall be healed. In persecution, they shall remove the serpents. It's not snake handling. They put them in biblical days. They hated them under persecution. The early disciples, they would put venomous vipers, same type that jumped on Paul's hand out of the sticks, out of the fire, and he shook it back off in the fire in the book of Acts. They would put venomous vipers in the Mideast over there, in that area. They would put them, long story short, into the tents of the disciples as they slept, hoping that they would get struck, just do away with them. And he said, you shall even remove the serpents out of the tent during the persecution. Not a snake handling scripture. I'll tell you right now, like the guy said a while back, he said, one of them, I don't know, Tennessee or Kentucky in the hills. One of snake handling churches. He said, we're going to pass out this box of rattlesnakes. Got some copperheads mixed in. He said, we're going to start it up here and we're going to move it down. We're going to come through the road. We're going to find out about your faith. He said, but what I want you to do, had a visitor there that night. He said, what I want you to do is when you see them box of snakes coming down in, you're going to reach that hand in there and you're going to get it. You're going to pull it out. And he said, I'm telling you. He said, what you got to do is just talk in tongues. Just start talking out loud in tongues. And he said, I'm telling you, glory to God. Woo, hallelujah. Of course, he jerked. Glory to God. He said, you won't be bit. That visitor's sitting there. He said, my God, let me out of here. He's right in the middle of the church. It was packed that night. Front row, here comes the box. Second row, here comes the box. He didn't know nothing about Jesus. Didn't know nothing about Pentecost, anything else. Third row, he's on about the seventh. Fourth row, he said, oh my God, what am I going to do? Get me out of here. Oh, that box is coming to me. Got to the fifth, got to the sixth. Hit the seventh row coming down. Got to the one next to him. Put the box in his lap. He said, Shikamoshai. Pass it on by. Hallelujah. Glory to God. He didn't know. Woo! He didn't know what he was going to say. Woo, Shikamoshia, pass it on by. I'll take your word for it. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Shikamo, hallelujah. Joel, that was funny. I don't care what you say right there. Did you laugh at that? Joel said, listen, I'm tired of the heathen coming to me and saying, you claim to be followers of Jehovah. You claim that you love Jehovah God. You claim that He opened the Red Sea. Well, we wasn't there. Show it to us now. It's in your past. You claim that he really parted the Jordan River and you walked across on dry land? We wasn't there. You dwell on your past too much. Show it to us now. We wasn't there when he made the iron axe head swim like a fish and school like a bass. A 12-pound iron axe head danced on top of the water. We wasn't there. Show it to us now. You claim your God, Jehovah, went before you as a devouring fire and wiped out this army and wiped out that one. Geographically, we wasn't there. And they looked at Joel. Here's the theme of the message. And they said, show us now. You always, when it comes to the power of God, talk about bragging on your God in the past. Wow. Everything's in your past. Everything he did is in the past. They said, we want to ask you a question, Joel. We're going to put the ball in your court. Let you bounce it a while. Where is your God? Shh. Don't tell me about him. Show him to me. They said, don't. Wow. How relevant. How relevant as I travel. How relevant when I began to think about it. Listen to me. The church's business. Our pulpits have forgotten. Brother Eric, we talk about it. Our church's business is to demonstrate God to the pagan world. It's to show Him like He really is. I want the glory of God, folks, not just a little dab of the anointing. I want to be not drunk with wine. I understand that scripture, but it's so cute to quote. It's so pretty. It's almost eloquent that we get caught in the eloquence of it instead of the demonstration of it. When he said, be not drunk with wine, right into the Pentecost church at Ephesus, not the Catholic church. The Pentecost church at Ephesus, he said, quit doing it. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit of God. The Lord spoke to me and said, Robbie, the word, teaching or preaching, without a demonstration kills faith. The word with a demonstration enhances faith. He didn't say the only way that we get faith is hearing the Word of God. It doesn't say the only way. It said, in other words, it's one of the ways that we get faith. But let's be honest with you. If we keep preaching the power of God, the move of God, and all this all the time, but we can preach it, but we never see it, it's going to make you wonder about it. When there's not a demonstration following the Word, I'm telling you, the people in that all the time are began to wonder. Maybe some of these other denominations in a debate that says he's not for us today. Maybe some of the other denominations we debate that said, well, when the last apostle died out, it went out with the apostles. Well, I say it did go out, but it went out all over the world. And he's still flowing today. And I'm telling you, he wants to flow. And I believe this. I tell people this. If you want vital faith, then seek a vital experience. That don't make you a sign seeker. If you want vital faith, you've got to start seeking a vital experience. There's nothing. Quit praying for just a bigger car and whatever. Sometime pray, God, I want to see with my eye. I want you to give me a vital experience in the Holy Ghost, not a dream. I want it to be while I'm awake. I want to see something happen. I want to watch that tumor fall off that body. I want to see the power of God get that man out of that chair. These signs shall follow them that believe. Signs and wonders follow the believer, but they're for the unbeliever. Listen, if I'm a believer, biblical believer, I ought to be walking in the Spirit. Look over my shoulder. Come on. And there's signs and wonders following me wherever I go. I don't follow the signs and wonders. They follow me. I don't follow the signs and wonders. Run over here, run over there. But listen, let's be honest with you. You ever thought about this? Why did he call them signs? S-I-G-N-S. A sign is something you see with your eye. When you're a sinner or a church member or a preacher or a layman and you're driving a car and you pull up to a red stop sign, or an atheist is in the car with all the above. Every one of you in the car can see that stop sign. You can see a sign no matter your spiritual condition. Signs and wonders follow the believer, but they're for the unbeliever, the Bible teaches. They're for the atheist. They're for those that are... Why? Because when they saw the sign, Treva, they began to be curious. It raised, like rising water, it raised the curiosity level in the individual that saw it with their retina. They saw it with their literal eyeball, whether they were spiritual or not. Their eye, their retina saw the sign and they began to wonder. The Bible said the disciples were filled. Who? The disciples. They needed this. Before he ascended, they needed to see him. They were filled with wonder. What? wonder, and they were filled with amazement. We've got to understand, this Lutheran, I got it right off the bat. It slapped me in my face when I came in. I couldn't understand why people raised in this for 70 years never saw it. That the purpose of Pentecost is not to speak in tongues. The purpose of Pentecost is to be proof producers. The purpose of Pentecost is to show Jesus Christ like He really is. He never told the disciples to go tell it only, to go tell it from the mountain. You know what He said, as the famous song said? He said, go show them. He said, show the gospel, demonstrate the gospel. Give them those signs and wonders. None of us are where we want to be. I'm not saying that. It isn't finished. What we said about last time I was here, it's not finished. It's not going to be fully finished this time. So don't look for finish, because we're going to see each other again. We're moving from glory to glory and power to power, joy to joy, power to power, more anointing to a greater level. We're not where we want to be, but we're not what we was. We're not where we were. Listen to me. We're getting there, but we've got to understand this, how serious God is about where is your God. It ain't about the Christian t-shirts I got back there. It's not about honk if you love Jesus bumper stickers. That ain't bring a revival. Ain't no t-shirt bring revival. Ain't no bumper sticker bring revival. Blowing a shofar or a brass trumpet in a service is not going to bring revival. But I'm telling you now what's going to bring it. It's when we get back to the pattern of the way God said do it. And He didn't say just sing songs about me and clap your hands a little bit and listen to the word and just go home. Nice message, preacher. Good sermon. We've bought into that lie. And we've now formed it. We've had kids and we're raising them in it. That's what they hear. Power of God. Many churches think because they had tongues interpretation. I told them this morning. And they call that a move of God. I'm telling you, listen to me. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Here it is. But it's according to the power. The word there in the Greek is dunamis, dynamite. Do you know what the word dunamis means in the Greek? We hear it say dynamite. Preachers preach dynamite deal. But nobody talks about the definition of it. The definition of the Greek text for dunamis is this. We translate in English power. The Greek text is this. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the dunamis, the dynamite that worketh. Here it is. A power that does not lay dormant. It worketh in us. The word dunamis means reproductive power. Power that is capable of reproducing itself at the point of contact. The contact, laying on of hands, doctrine of God. I contact when I lay my hands on them without touching them with my hand. I contact everybody in the room. I'm making contact with the eternal word right now. So I'm speaking the eternal word. Remember in 2 Timothy 3, 2 through 5, 3rd chapter 2 through 5, when Paul told Timothy, here's a key sign. Last days, Timothy, and he didn't mention earthquakes. He didn't mention wars, which happened, rumors of wars. He didn't mention pestilence, disease. He went into detail deeper about a key fruit and an evident sign of the last days. Timothy, men shall be lovers of their own selves. Lovers of their own selves. Here's a sign that the Lord is about to come. They will be possessed by covetousness, desiring other things that they don't have. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded. Here we go. Here's the number one killer of the anointing of God. Number one gold medal winner of the diluter. It dilutes down the power of God in the United States of American Pentecost Church. Are you ready? They will be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Timothy, hold on. It's not that they won't love God. They will love God. But the Scripture does not say there that they will not love God, as some preachers present. It says they will be lovers of pleasures a little bit more than lovers of God. They won't tell you with their mouth, but the fruit of their life will show it, and it will be evident in the anointing and power that is lacking in their life. They will talk about healing, never see it. They will sing songs about healing, dance all over the church, but they will not see the demonstration because they are lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And right after that, the famous scripture, having a form of godliness, but denying love? No. Denying grace? No. Form of godliness in doing everything we do, dressing just right, going through the motion, They will deny the power. The word there in the Greek, dunamis, dynamite. They won't have problems with grace. They know they can't get to heaven without it. They won't have trouble with love. Love won't offend anybody. You can preach love anywhere. Don't offend anybody. Preach grace. Don't offend anybody. Get on the power of God and watch what happens. There'll be people in Assembly of God churches walk out saying it's too much. You don't have to do all that. That they're fanatic. This has opened doors for me. It has closed doors for me when I preach like this. And some of the leaders hear it. His kingdom cometh not in word only, but cometh in power. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:1, and I, brethren, eloquent. You talking about eloquent? He's known as the brilliant, the brilliant. He's the mind of the mind. He's the teacher of the teachers in the old Jewish law. And now that his road to Damascus experience, whether on the donkey or walking, it doesn't matter. It's what happened to him. Didn't matter if he's on a donkey or not. It's what happened to him. And after that road to Damascus experience, I used to teach you from the neck up, called the brain. Now I teach from the neck down, called the spirit. And when I come into you in powerful eloquence, and I come into you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. I determined in my mind not to know anything among you but Christ, Him crucified. I was with you even in weakness, because I never taught like this before from the neck down. I always depended on the brilliance of my memorization and my brain. But now that I come to you in the Spirit, I was even in weakness. My knees were knocking together behind that podium. I was in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but I came unto you in a demonstration of the Spirit and the power of God. Why? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men and eloquent speech, but your faith should stand in the power. There it is again. Dynamite. The dunamis. The reproductive power of God. In Romans 16:20, a church at Rome, heavily persecuted, he wrote to them and said, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet. Listen to that. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan, not under mine, under your feet shortly. The word bruise in the Greek text means crush into pieces and render helpless. Here's what Paul said. If you'll get the anointing, Church of Rome, in the hell you're going through, in the persecution that you're feeling, if you will stand up in the anointing of God, continue to seek God and operate in that power, you will crush into pieces Satan. You will render him helpless, and you will do it under your feet. And it'll happen very shortly. Romans 15:19, I quote this, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power, dunamis, of God, of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about Illyricum, Paul said, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. How? Through mighty signs and wonders. I have fully preached now the gospel in those two cities. No matter how eloquent, if all I do is talk, I hadn't fully preached anything. There's a reason I'm Pentecostal. You've heard it. Why at the end of the book of Acts is there's no amen? You've heard that. Every other book, amen. New Testament, da, 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 amen. Grace of Lord of a Father, God be with you, amen. May the grace and peace of God be with you, amen. But at the book of Acts in the New Testament, there's no amen. He just stops. You know why? Because the book of Acts is not supposed to end when he got through writing one letter. The book of Acts is to continue. There's no amen, so be it. It's continue on. It's not finished. What I said about us together. In Acts 10:38, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good, healing all oppressed of the devil. In Acts chapter 9, get away from the tongues just a minute. Acts chapter 9, we hear about 2 and chapter 10 and 19. Hold on. Acts 9, the resurrection of Tabitha, a little dead girl. Tabitha, you know what it said? It was known throughout all Joppa. And many, nearly most, it says in the Greek, believed in the Lord. They turned the whole city of Joppa around because they saw one little dead girl named Tabitha get up from the dead. That's chapter 9, first of it. 32 verses over, in Acts 9:32, a paralyzed man, 8 years, it gives us the amount of time, he was paralyzed, healed, and all of Lydda and Saron saw it. Signs. Saw it. Wondered about it. Saw it. Curiosity built. They asked the question of the entire Bible because they saw the dead girl Tabitha healed. And they saw the man of 8 years lame healed. They saw it and they turned to the Lord. Three cities right there turned to the Lord in three miracles. Acts 4:33, and with great power, dunamis, dynamite, reproductive power, gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. I could quote all day, but I need to get back to just preaching to you. It's been over the years. It's been over the years, man. Please listen to me right. I'm just telling you what happened. I started craving right off the bat the power of God. I was in a debate on a plane, Trevor, anywhere I was. People would say, well, God don't move like He used to. But we know, living in America, He's just not going to move like He used to. I'm sitting there telling people when they ask me, they're asking me this question. I say, yeah, He does. At 19, I was telling them, yeah, He does. Where is your God then? They put the ball in my court and they wanted me to bounce it. They wanted to watch while I dribbled. Where is He? What they're saying to Joel, show us. No, shh. Put up your tracks. Quit handing me a Christian track. That has chains and shackles on the front of it. Show me how He'll break those shackles. Instead of giving me a little paper track printed in a printing press. Where is your God? Bridge of Hope. You ready? I'm challenging you today. Shh. Shh. Quit telling me about Him all the time. Show Him to me and I'll follow Him. This thing's relevant. Thousand years before Christ, relevant. Seemed like God's people has always had a problem dwelling on the past when it comes to power. Oh, if He had what we used to have. Oh, used to. I hear old timers. We could go back. I asked the old timers, why aren't you flowing now? I did. Have you backslid? Got a woman on the side? Got a man on the side? You gay? I'm serious. You getting drunk? When the old timer says, oh, I just wish we could all go back. Okay, old timer, listen to me. It ain't about age and it's not about gender. Three things God don't care about when it comes to operating as a vessel in power. He don't care about your skin color at all. So you better get off the skin color deal or you'll never operate in the power. He don't care about skin color. He don't care about gender. Men, you better listen to this. God will rather use a woman at times because of her heart over a man's. Men were made to think from the neck up. Women think from the neck down. That's the reason a man without a woman is all head and a woman without a man's all heart. And the head and the heart where we have divorce begins to get married and compete with one another instead of compliment one another. When the head joins with the heart, it's to compliment, not compete. When the complimenting begins, the beauty of it's not good for man or woman to be alone and a triple braided cord is not easily broken. When the children come into the picture of the family, that first child makes the third, the triple braided cord. And God takes that family unit and puts an anointing on it. And a family that will operate instead of passing out tracts and wearing shirts. Start operating in the power. I'm telling you, I felt it this time for Bridge of Hope. I felt it as your evangelist. I feel like I'm your evangelist. To come through and to call you to a place where you began to seek God. I want you fasting and praying. Seeking God for power. The dynamite. We got the love, God. I feel it all over. We forgive one another. There's no grudges here. But now let's move on. Let's graduate. Let's go to the next levels. Amen. Let's get out of the seventh grade. Let's go on to 8, 9, 10. Let's graduate. Let's go to college in the Spirit. How do we do that? Operating in the anointing of God. So you heard me saying that, quench not the Spirit. There's not just two gifts. There's nine. There's nine manifestations, I said. They're not gifts. They're manifestations. Three verbal, three revelatory, three power. Power. Power gifts. Power. The manifestations of healing. The manifestation of faith. When a faith rises up with you, it's different than everybody else's. It's several grades above everybody else's. You say, I can't even explain it. Just I'm operating this manifestation of faith. And the manifestation of working of miracles is happening. Notice he said the manifestation, the gifts of healing, but the working of miracles. The gifts of healing, manifestations of healing, manifestations of faith. But when it comes to the miracles, he didn't say manifestation of miracles. He said the working of miracles. What those miracles can do in turning a town upside down. If somebody in here this week, I'm putting myself on the spot, was blind. And we lay hands on them, it's common sense. What's going to happen when they see? What's going to happen when they see? I can't heal anybody. Benny Hinn can't heal anybody. Quit getting your eyes on men. Quit doing that. I'm talking about a corporate anointing. I'm talking about a corporate manifestation where no man takes the credit. I've seen these things happen. Pardon the expression. I preach my guts out at times when they sit and stare at me in our culture, in the United States of America. I preach messages on heaven. Some of the grounded people said, oh God, Robbie, thank you. We never heard nothing like that. We want to go. I don't care if I die right now. I don't care. I want the rapture up right now because of what you just got through preaching. I've never viewed it like that. I preach messages on hell. People are weeping. Seriously. My wife will tell you. I've seen them fall out of the pew while I preach on hell. I take them trips through hell. What it would be like. Very expressive and specific on what it would be like in the torments that the man felt in Luke 16. The rich man. What he felt. He said, I am in torments. In these flames. More than one type. He wasn't burning only. I go into detail about those five torments, I believe. I've seen people fall out of the pew with a burden for their lost son and daughter. Their daddy, 85, about to die, and he's rejected Christ for 85 years, living in Bible Belt. And I watch them when I'm preaching fall over. Watch it. But that's still not enough. That's still not enough. I preach here a lot. I'm sorry, and I preach all every week. I try to keep good notes, not to repeat myself of messages or stories that I've told. But if I have told you this, it happened to me. And you need to hear this. I was in Little Rock, Arkansas in Tag Church, Trinity Assembly of God. It's one of the hottest churches in America. I'll be there in October. Pastor Dwayne Maynard, young pastor. Called to preach in my revival in Mountain Home, Arkansas, First Assembly of God in the mountains when he was a little old boy following me around. God called him to preach. I was in Little Rock, Arkansas. This stuff I'm talking about. Not just healing in the body. When I say power, I want to show you different angles today. And listen to me. If you're a believer, enough belief to be saved, you're a candidate for flowing in power. So this belief deal is not just I believe in Jesus, he's Son of God, and I'm saved. I'm talking about same belief, get you to heaven, same belief, mustard seed faith, that can have you flowing if you put forth, Oral Roberts said it like this, law of percentage. I heard it from him when I was a young boy. And I'll never forget, he said, I've learned the law of percentage. I got it. I see it now. You witness to 20 people a month, let me witness to 200. At the end of the month, let's see how many I win, how many you win. Every month I will win more than you. Law of percentage. He was talking about in his healing days, in the tent days, laying hands in America. Not African Venezuela, America. Laying hands on those. Not every one of them were healed. He said, especially when the children died, it bothered me. Richard said about Oral, his daddy, when he went back to the room at night, he'd cry or hear about them days later. Or if they died during the crusade, it would bother him. Those that died. God, where? What was it me? Was it my faith? Was it what's going on? But he said the law of percentage. He said I would lay hands on everybody because I learned the law of percentage. You know why I call all of you down like I do? Probably most evangelists will do this when they come through. They'll give an altar call specifically for what they preach. Salvation message, altar call only in the night services. So they'll give, if you want to be saved, and three come down or four, okay, that's great. We're rejoicing, but they don't push it further. They pray, just pray in your seats where you are. God bless you, Pastor. And that's the reason their services are a lot shorter.
Thought I'd throw that in there. Oh, I cut my services a lot. If I just shut it down and go, if you're here right now, hey, we got to go. I know you got to go to work and school tomorrow. If you're here and you don't know the Lord, come down right now. Musicians, will you come? I'm going to give you 10 more seconds because I feel the Lord's not through here. Okay, three or four come. Father, forgive me, come to my life. Ushers, deacons, if you'll get with them and get their address. And God bless you. Thank you. And we'll see you tomorrow night. Tell everybody about the revival. I'm telling you, that's a majority of the traveling preachers. Not the pastors, traveling preachers. But when you're working in the Spirit, I'm sorry, but I'm seeing things you're not seeing. And you're not seeing, even when you look into my eyes, what's coming out of my eyes. You're not seeing, when I'm working in the Spirit, what is going on. It's not just about salvation that night. It's about other things. It's about other things that are needed. I'm in Tag Church in Little Rock, Arkansas, a hot Holy Ghost church of about now 200, 17, 20, 25 when he went there. But it's a hot Holy Ghost church, and every evangelist sits that pastor down with a notepad and said, what are you doing so I can get this out to the other pastors? Because I've never seen anything like what's happening. Our Monday nights there, there's something, not planned, something about Monday night. You can't explain it. I can't explain it. I'll try to tell you with this. I had a hand mic. Sunday was phenomenal. Whew. I'm telling you, every muscle in our body was hurting. I felt like I'd ran a marathon. My insides, my lungs were tired. My lungs were tired. My brain was exhausted. My whole trichotomy being was into the power that night. I'm standing on that platform, Dwayne Maynard. I'll give you, call him if you want to. I'll give you his number. He's on the phone. And all of a sudden he said, and now turn it to evangelist Robbie Mitchell. And I took it. You're talking about power, no preliminary, no programmed. I took it Monday night. I said something about last night, Sunday. And I looked up and I had a vision. Here's what I saw. There was a little beautiful little black girl. Mother's from Nigeria, Africa, Nigeria. She had the beautiful little black braids, very immaculate. Standing by the pastor's white daughter, standing by an Hispanic girl. And not youth group, the little kids, children's church. And I looked out. And a vision, wide awake like this, standing with a microphone, flashed before my eyes. I didn't count them then. I'll tell you the number in a minute. I saw on the little bitty kids' heads, it looked like sparks. Like if you took battery cables, positive, negative, hooked them up, and you let the other ends in your hand touch, that thrust of, nobody's just going to go, everybody instantly, it pops in the spark, like fireworks, and they disappear. It looked like on top of their heads, the little kids, not one youth, one adult, and nobody, not the pastor, not his wife, not the great worship team, one guy, one Caucasian man around 40, little short, stocky guy. Never forget him. My blood pressure went up. I felt, when you see something like that, my heartbeat in my retina, in my eye. I could feel my heartbeat. So the chemicals of the body, it's a humbling experience. Oh, you don't, when you see something like that, it's not like, let me tell you what I just saw. Sit down, preacher, and shut up. Sit down, you prideful, shut up. I don't even want you up there. You're going to mess up the service. This is going to mess up the service. Man, it's a humbling experience. It's a responsibility, awesome experience because of power. And not the abuse of it. And I said, people, I don't know what this means. Y'all know I'm anti-weird. I hate weird. I shut down weird. But I said, I'm just going to tell y'all what I saw. I saw in all the little bitty kids of this church, like sparks on their head, like almost like flames of fire, happening, and going down, battery cable, explanation. But I saw it on one youth, sir, the little short, stocky white guy. I said, I saw it on you. Brother Dwayne, I didn't see it on anybody else. And all of a sudden, Brother Dwayne gets up, shaking. He said, do y'all remember? Like this. Do y'all remember? 2 weeks ago. 2 weeks ago with Sister So-and-so in our regular Sunday service prophesied that God spoke to her and said, when you see the Spirit of the Lord fall on the children of the church, it will be the sign that the dynamic level of power that this assembly, God, that's been around since 1914 in Little Rock, Arkansas, has never seen before. The power, it's an evident in the ushering in of the power of God. And it's a time to know that revival that you're all singing about, talking about constantly, and now always say of the past, if we had what we had, it has now come. When he said that, I can't explain it. I can't explain it. I didn't count them then, we did later. There were 26 little kids. 26 little kids that I saw on top of their head. I grabbed the mic back. He said, Robbie, take it. I don't even know what to do. I took it and said, I don't either. I said, kids, let's start with you. Get up here right now. Don't walk. Run to the platform. The platform at Tag Church, 5, 6, 7 steps up, about this high. All of a sudden, listen to me. We counted later. 8 out of 26 made it on the platform. 18 didn't make it. 8 out of 26 made it on the platform, up the steps. 18 didn't. When I said that, with that man, whoever he was, tell you in a minute, the power of God fell, all spontaneous, no hands of anybody, including mine, were on the kids. The power of God, this was 3 years ago, power of God fell and hit 26 kids at the same time. They didn't go forward. They didn't sling backwards. Listen, they crumble. All 26 of those kids fell at the, I mean, not 23 and 3 later. Eric, pastor, it was 26 of them, no matter where they were, went whew, violently, crumblings, twisted, limbs twisted. None of them hurt, of course. Laying face down in the rug, head down, on their back, twisted. The black, the white, the African, the Hispanic, the little white pastor's PK, his daughter, all of them, the one guy, they were all out. And every one of them were speaking in tongues as they collapsed. Every one of them without hand. Nobody went receive. Nobody went, da da da, my God, da da da, bye bye. They didn't grab anybody in a headlock and go, come on, come on, speak it out. 26 of them hit the floor crumbling. And every one of them, when you went by, were speaking out loud, not stammering lips under their breath. Every one of them were speaking. And I said, pastor, this is it. This is that. This is that. And if this ain't that, this will do till that gets here. Amen. But this is that. This is that. And ever since then, they've been exploding. I said, pastor, after service, I said, who's the 140-year-old white guy? He said, that's our new children's pastor that we just hired last week, and you hadn't met him yet. I said, I saw it on him. He said, ever since that night, I can't explain to you in my vocabulary in English. I can't explain to you what happened after that. I'll make this statement. I went to Pensacola. I'm making this statement. Pensacola wasn't as fervent as what we had that night. It was more of a Pentecostal explosion. Y'all with me? Madeline Murray O'Hare, I hate to say it, Dallas lady, Dallas, Texas, big mouth. Oh, she believes in God now. Madeline Murray O'Hare, famous atheist, went all the way to the Supreme Court, fought the church on prayer in school, and won, fought the reading of the word in prayer in school. You see her, she's demon possessed. Formed her 501c3 atheistic foundation. Nonprofit. Give to it and use it on your taxes, like you can my ministry or this church. It's America. One of her main backers was a big CEO, chairman of the board, president, whatever you want to call his position, big Dallas-Fort Worth bank. One of the wealthiest banks in the world. He sat 20 stories, 25 stories up in his high back black chair. An atheist. Giving her money like you wouldn't believe. Forming that atheistic foundation. I thought about that. Isn't that stupid? Giving that all that money, fighting against something you don't even believe exists. Even atheists. A lot of them love their grandchildren. Something about Papa and Mama. This famous supporter, her number one gold medal winner, took over the new position in this huge bank. At his big, beautiful, shellac varnished oak desk, imported wood, all that. High back black chair, all beautiful. They fix your office for you. Secretary came in the first week and said, "Sir, what would you want us to put in your name, initials? Write it down on paper. We have it. Looks good on the oak desk. Engraved in like 3-inch letters. Wooden plaque of your name. When executives to meet you come through the door, first thing they see is J.R. whatever, your name on your desk. Just write down the way you would like it. Put every period the way you want it." He said, "I don't want my name. They know who I am. When they're coming, they know it." He said, "I tell you what I want. On my desk, I want you to have the wood shop, whoever's doing this, carve out and shine it real good. I'm going to put a spotlight like that right over it where everybody walks in that door. First thing they see, I want 3 words. I want in 3-inch letter. The font, I want it in regular, no curved. I want them to see what I believe. God is nowhere. That's what I want them to believe before we even get connected and start. I believe God is nowhere." They brought it to him, put it on the desk. In came his little Sunday school attending granddaughter. About a week later, his daughter brought his granddaughter to see him. She liked to ride the elevator. She rode the elevator. She got off 20, 30 floors up. She went, little Sunday school attendant, 5-year-old, just learning, 6-year-old learning to read. She skipped in with a little dress. He came out. Y'all like this illustration? I hope nobody walks in right now and hadn't heard the previous part of this message, and I'm up here going, "Didn't she just skip right in? She skipped right in and just went like this." And she skipped right in there. And he turned that chair around. "Come here, baby. Come around the desk. See Papa. Come kiss Papa." And she just skipped right up front of that desk out of the mouth of babes. And she looked down, learning to read. And she said, "Look, Papa. That sign says God is now here." "Come here, Papa, kiss me now." Papa said, "God is nowhere." Out of the mouths of babes, he used that joker's granddaughter. He said, "Look, Papa, that sign says God is now here. He's present, a powerful God. He's present." Woo! Things that have an impact on you. I said earlier, pardon me, I've preached my guts out when I gave the heaven hell illustration deal. I preach on every subject, some people, and they just sit. But I've seen one undeniable miracle that they could see with their eye, not something inside the body that a test had to show a month later. I'm talking about there. You know what I mean, Eric? And all of a sudden, everything changes in them. Everything changes in them. It shakes them to the core when they see. It doesn't matter their spiritual condition. The stop sign analogy. Everybody in a car can see it. And the Christian don't see it any greater than the atheist does. It's time to stop. Red light, green light. That's what they're for. They put a stamp of approval. If I write you a check and make it look great and sign your name and everything, but I don't endorse that right bottom hand corner. It's a piece of paper. Start your fire with it. The signing of the check is endorsement. That's when the bank's serious about it. They send it back to you. You didn't endorse it. The stamp of God's approval is His signs and wonders. The stamp of His approval on the Word. When you see signs and wonders, God is saying, I just love what I heard. That was my Word. And I'm putting my stamp of approval on it right now. That's what I heard. That's my Word. And I'm afraid a lot of these guys, what they just throw out things, the newest thing coming through doctrinally, and they expect God to put His stamp of approval on it. And He doesn't. It's reading they got to work it up and play with it. One thing that got me was the Church of God, Cleveland, Tennessee, in South Arkansas, Church of God missionary to Haiti. Haiti, poorest country in the Western Hemisphere, especially back then. It was in the 80s. God led me to him for him to tell me this. It had an impact on my life, I'm telling you, in 2018. Him and his family sung on a bus, big Continental Trailways bus. They travel like I do. Travel on a bus. Wife, children, I forget, four or five. All of them musicians. Honey, you're going to play the guitar tonight. Son, you'll be on the drums. Tomorrow night, you'll be on the... They could do it. Little boy, like 8, 9. Little good preacher, cute. It was a drawing card. Tomorrow night, my 8-year-old son's going to preach. Well, he's known as a little Pentecost preacher. You don't find 8-year-old preachers. Everybody came out. See that? And he'd preach. He'd preach. He's cute. People just shouting. Loved it. He could look at them and say, I'm going to tell you right now, if you don't repent, you're going to hell. All of them shouting because he's 8 years old. Daddy said it. They'd be mad at him. They were good singers and preachers. He said, but I burn out. Told my family, I just want to go missionary for a while. I want to go among the poor people. I need something myself. Booked a year and a half in advance. I just need something. I feel like I'm in a routine. I'm sitting there not preaching it. Listen to him. He said, so I went to Haiti. A well-known preacher, Pentecost preacher, singer in America, family. But I went to Haiti where voodoo and witchcraft is as common as Christianity here. I felt it when I got off the plane. I was sitting in my missionary hut one day, my house, when there was no knock, but a door opened up and a Haitian mother and father came in with a 19-year-old Haitian son. The mother and father in their broken English came in and said, please, sir, we need your God. Not could you come sing us a song with your singing family, your little partridge family. Could you come sing a song and could you just preach something to us, please? We like you, American preach. No. We need your God. He said, I leaned back from the table I was at eating. He said, what is it? They said, it's our son. He is full of the devil. The mother said, he picks up rocks and he sharp edges stones. He cuts himself. He's constantly bleeding or scar tissue. He's ruined his body. He climbs trees like a monkey, like an animal. He will even bite the bark off of trees like an animal. When he finds, goes past a pool of water, some type of, maybe a ditch, that's it rains some whatever and water's in it, some unseen force will take him and put him face down in that depth of water and try to drown him. And it's all we can do to pull him out. He's full of the devil. She said, we need your God. Let me quote him. You ready? He said, I push my fat belly away from the table. I quote him. This isn't picking on large people. I'm talking to you skinny people too that have a high metabolism. You ready? He said, I pushed my Pentecostal fat belly away from the table. I pushed my plate back and he said, I walked in. I said, yeah, take me to him. I got this. I'm sitting there, Lutheran boy coming in. He said, Robbie, he said, I walked in that hut, a literal hut that they lived in. He said, here's what I saw. I saw a good looking. I saw potential and destiny. I saw at once a beautiful 19-year-old handsome Haitian young man that was over in a corner, so bound up. He was in a fetal position, standing on one leg. He said, when I walked in, he literally, like a snake, looked at me. His movements were like a snake head. He looked at me. And he said he was twisted somehow. He came out of his twist. And he said, he squared his shoulders back and fire was in his eyes. And a fear hit me. He said he walked over to me, staring at me with that look. And he said, I stood there and I felt my chemicals in my body going crazy. I took a deep breath. I was fearful. And he said he walked over to me with a demonic smirk on his face. And he took his right hand and he put it on my Pentecostal belly. And he said, he stared right at me this close. And he said, voices used his vocal cords and spoke out of him. And the voices said, you can't cast us out of here. You're too full. They told him up front, you can't cast us out of here. Preacher, you're too full. And he left me. They just wanted to tell me that. And he went back into his fetal position. And I mean, you can't even do what he did. He said, it wasn't like this. It was like twisted. Locked in. You talking about possessed. Some of this we see in our churches sometimes is they ate too much pizza before they went to bed. That's what it is. I'm talking about possession. We're jumping on them and they ate too much pizza was the problem. You understand what I'm saying? This is possession. Or they wanted attention. I've seen that too. When you know how I cast out devils? Get up and go to bed. Go home, go to bed. It wasn't no demon. It was attention. They wanted attention. I've seen that. You got to discern it. So you don't look like an idiot. And you run people away that don't know the Lord because it isn't real. Welcome to the Barnum and Bailey Circus in Bridge of Hope Assembly of God Church. We guard from that. I'm not talking about that junk. I hate that. I hate that stuff like that. That playing. I feel the sacredness of it going away. You understand what I'm saying? I'm talking about real, man. Like a whipped puppy with my little tail stuck between my legs. I went off. I was whipped. I was spiritually embarrassed. He said, have you ever been spiritually embarrassed? I went back to my hut. I told my wife and the kids, "Go, just go somewhere else. You're not going to want to be around me." I don't know how long it's going to take. But he said, in that hot Haitian sun, I didn't even drink water. I didn't care. I went in and laid on my floor. One day passed without a bite of food, maybe a sip to make it here and there of water. I never gulped it. 2 days passed. I said, God, set aside. I ain't getting up. My body was tingling, he said, where it was going numb from laying on it. And I laid there weeping. He said, I had a Bible. I opened up. I said, show me the popular American traveling family preachers, musicians in our Continental Trailways bus. booked a year and a half. He said, saliva from the mouth, tears from the eyes. He said, running of the nose, embarrassed. Doing this. He said, I soaked through a Bible that thick. I ruined it with the salty fluids. I ruined it. The third day, something about the third day. Something about the third day. The third day, sunset, God said, get up. He said, I got up numb and weak. I had to grab something stable myself. God said, now go. He said, when I made a step, I caught my composure and made a step toward that hut that boy was in. He said, you know what's sad? You talk about bound. We use that term so loose. He said, he was on the same foot, same position. I found him in three, I left him in 3 days ago. He said, I walked in. It was like he was in a coma with his head turned. I didn't even say anything. I walked in. I want to welcome you all to the reality of the spirit world that's all around you all the time, but you're so into the flesh, you don't ever see it or feel it. And he went like a snake. He said, but my God, Robbie, it was different this time. He said, I didn't even say anything. I just stared at him with my teeth gritting, grinding. He said, I gritted those teeth. I walked toward him. I didn't make three steps. I went like one, two, three, and I looked at him like you're coming at someone that's coming against your family. He said, when I did, the only illustration I can give you, it looked like a limp rag. He said, I didn't say, come out in the name of Jesus. I plead the blood. I rebuke you. I bind you. What our books say to say. The latest author's book on how to cast out devils. He said, I just stood there in his authority. And I caught eye contact with him, the light of the body. And he saw something in me. That was in him saw that was in me is greater is he than he that is in the world. And when I stared at him, he said, if I'm lying, I'm dying. He said he began to go in convulsions. He began to making noises like an animal, like several animals. He began to flip all around me. I just stood there looking at him. He said he was flipping and convulsing all around me. I just stood. He said, one by one, the demons were driven out. Today, that 19-year-old, back then when he told me that, the 19-year-old boy is now a missionary pastor to his own people. He recognized what he had. Tell you something else? Here's what I get out of that. He recognized when he didn't. He wasn't scared of his horn playing, family musical, canned sermon preaching ability, even of an 8-year-old boy. But when that guy said, I need the power. I don't love that demon, so my love has nothing to do with it. I love the boy, not the devil. I ain't talking to you, boy. I'm talking to that demon. I don't love you. Love has nothing to do with it. Love takes me to the boy. Power takes me to the devil. There's nothing to forgive. Devil don't need to forgive me. I ain't forgive you. It's not a forgiveness issue. It's a power issue. He's either going to stay or he's going to go under my ministry. Responsibility, Pastor. It's awesome. It's an awesome responsibility. I got a question. It's 12:20. I got a question I want to ask all of you to start off this revival. Believer. I'm talking to you as a believer, not a preacher. I'm not looking at you as a preacher. Treva? Trevelino. Trasasco, Cisco, I'm not even looking at you as a preacher's wife. I'm looking at you right now as a believer. I want to ask you all a question. I want to ask all of us a question. Where is your God? Shh. Hush. Don't tell me about Him. You show me your God, and I give you my word, I will follow Him and know that He is the one true God because of the stamp of His approval. Allah can't do it. Allah will never back the Quran with a miracle. Harry Christian won't back his book. Shirley MacLaine and the New Agers won't that hug trees and lick frogs and everything else. So y'all hear me? They can't back anything. It's all about the ritual. Don't let Pentecost be like the New Agers, Islam, Hindus, Hare Krishna, and all the rest of them. They all have a ritual that never produces anything that's undeniable. And we've been deceived because our Pentecost services are the same way. Where? I hear it not just in Joel's day, in 2018. Where is our God? And Pentecost people and the leaders in the pulpits, when we have settled for less, we ought to be ashamed. We're wrong. We're dead wrong. Where is our God? Is He real? Then show yourself, and we will follow. You with me? Bow your head, everybody. Bow your head, everybody. Please, what I said. I can't heal anybody. Benny Hinn can't heal anybody. Eric Kelleher can't heal anybody. It's not a secret formula we have in our hand or the way we say something. I'm not saying that. It's not in a formula that you got in your latest healing book that you bought at Barnes & Noble. I'm telling you now, there's something about this dunamis, this dynamite, when we give Him the glory. But when we step out with a lower percentage, I'm going to try my best to pray for everything in this meeting. Four services in a church this size, we will be able to cover a lot. But I just want to ask you a question right now. This morning, and really, I'll pray for everything, colds, viruses, you know, tonight through Tuesday. But this morning, I'm just going to give the altar call this away. If you're here, first of all, first things first, and you're really desperate for a miracle, physically, financially, whatever, emotionally, mentally, you are desperate. You have got to have something happen now. I want to pray for you. Treva, as you began to play, I want you to raise your hand and say, I'm really, where is my God? I need something now. I'm serious. I got to have something right now. I've got to have God move in this way. Financially, spiritually, physically, any way, I've got to have God move right now. Lift your hand. Lift your hand. I got to have it. I got to have it right now. Okay, your hand's up because you're desperate. I will pray for all of you. Please, listen to this. But I want, it was a desperate message. And I want desperation meeting this morning and kissing desperation. I want desperation meeting right here at the altar where we meet God after a spoken word. A meeting place where we die to self in order to live. The altar is not a place to dance. It's a place to die and find God and the need that we have met. If you raise your hand and you're serious, it don't matter. Cancer, arthritis, it's running you crazy with pain, whatever it is, and you're desperate this morning. You're not responding to a personality of a preacher, a style. You're responding to what you heard. You're responding to the word that you heard this morning. You raise your hand and you're real serious, like the preacher that delivered it. Stand up, step out, and walk down here right now. Every one of you that raised your hand ought to be down this aisle, standing across. Sister, you're going to be the right there. I want you to stand nearly shoulder to shoulder. Shoulder to shoulder. And I want you to make a line across here. And I want you to raise him up. Raise your hands and say, God, I got to have a miracle. We battled. We need a miracle. We need a miracle. Everybody in this building, put your hand toward him. Let me say this. Because of the seriousness of what I'm feeling right now, God understands if you've got an appointment, you've got to go to work, shift work. We're not going to dismiss these services tonight or this morning or Monday, Tuesday. If you need to go, you may slip out. I hope you don't have to, but if you do, you do. Slip out quietly and go to your job, your whatever you got to do. But right now, I want you to put your hands toward these people. I want about two or three ushers just to help me. There's a large number. Help me keep it in order. If two ushers will come real quick, just to keep everything decently and in order as we pray. Two guys that'll help me real quick. I'm going to take the oil. I'm going to start down here. Guys, if you'll help me, just keep it in order behind them. And I'm going to pray, Lord, I want every one of you that are sitting back to begin to raise your hands. Sitting back in the chairs, raise your hands toward them. And right now, in the power of your Spirit, in the power of your gospel, where is our God? No matter if it hits my family or not, I'm preaching it. No matter who gets healed or not, who dies or lives, I'm preaching it. God, till we all go to heaven, I'll declare it in the millennium reign. But you're a healer. Your power is still real. And I'm asking the power of God to touch this great woman of God, this faithful woman of God. And right now, in the anointing of your Spirit, she needs something inside. God, I sense in the Holy Ghost, she loves you and loved her husband. And she just feels like she can't get over this. So I'm asking you to get her out of the grief. I'm calling on the power of God not to take away the memory. We'll never do that. How can you forget her husband? We're not expected to. We'll remember him forever. But God, I need you to touch her grief. Ladies and gentlemen, raise your hand toward this woman you love, this one of yours. And I'm asking you to touch the grief. And I'm asking you to remove the grief from the woman of God where she can function in her mind, her body properly. In the power of your Spirit, in the power of your Word. Go in this heart, power. Power of God, dunamis, dynamite. Drive out. Drive out what should not be there. Touch her. What's wrong, brother? Real quick, what's wrong? Ears and back, raise your hand toward them. We're not going to make a circus out of this. We're just going to preach and pray. Ears and back, I lay my hands toward my brother. His ears, God, I ask you to open them. In the name of Jesus, he's battled with this. Ears open according to the power of God. Ears open in the name of the Lord. Sound, come. Sound, be magnified. Volume, be turned up. In the power of your gospel. Power of the word. Back. Be totally healed. Back. Be totally healed in the name of Jesus. I lay my hands on her. Back problems. Back problems. Be totally restored. Done away with.